Kona. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, it's a special day because my friend Ann Boskamp joins me today to talk about her amazing book, The Broken Way, A Daring Path into the Abundant Life. And here's my question before we get Ann on. I just want you to think about this today. What's the answer to that brokenness under the surface for you? Every one of us has unresolved grief, a broken heart, a disappointment that's yet to be reconciled with the promises of God. It's like we all walk with a limp to some degree. And God shows himself strong in our weaknesses. He does. But he also came to heal the brokenhearted. What I love is the Bible says he actually made a public spectacle of the enemy who opposes us, that enemy who taunts us and points out our flaws and our weaknesses. He's already been defanged, detoothed, whatever he's done for, right? But he's got a loud roar. But when we understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. We can wrap our arms around those places in us that are broken and hurting and be in process, be open before the Lord and just let him speak to those places and never let it once for a minute diminish our value. So excited to talk to Ann about her book, The Broken Way. We've got three copies. Won't be taking calls today. So if you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie with an S. And don't forget your mailing address if you would. Couple quick announcements. One is I want you to know both Ann and I will be sharing the stage together this weekend, Friday and Saturday at the Set Apart Conference. I do know the tickets are going fast. You can choose to attend either Friday or Saturday or both. I open on a Friday, then Ann closes, and then Ann opens Saturday and I close, and there'll be breakouts, some amazing worship. I hope you can join us because we're so expectant of what God is going to do in our midst. Another quick announcement is our writer's contest is in full swing. If you're an aspiring author, I want you to join us. The submissions are being received even right now. Voting is happening right now on myfaithradio.com. So whether you're writing on the fiction or nonfiction track, the theme this year is Micah 6:8. I want you to know that voting and submissions close March 20th. So get them in. More information on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Ann Boskamp is the wife of one fine, down-to-earth farmer, a book-reading mama to a posse of seven, author of the New York Times bestsellers, The Greatest Gift and Unwrapping the Greatest Gift, and the 60-week New York Times bestseller, 1,000 Gifts, A Dare to Live Fully Right Where You Are, which has sold more than 1 million copies, has been translated into 20 languages. Absolutely mind-boggling when you think about it. Dear Ann, welcome back to the show.
Oh, thanks for grace, Susie.
Always good to have you. So, dear Ann, you know this because you've been on plenty of times. We love to start our conversation talking scripture, and I know you're a woman who loves God's word. Is there a verse you've been just pondering, thinking about you can share with us?
Actually, my husband and I have really been going back to this verse from Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what does it actually mean to live a life of faith? And are we doing things by faith? Are we walking by faith? Are all these things that we're doing, are things that we're doing in and of ourselves that don't require faith, that don't require us stepping out of our comfort zone? And if we're living a life like that, it's not pleasing to God at all. The only way to please God is walking away that requires me to trust God. So we're trying to step just totally out of our comfort zones in a million different ways. And what does it look like to walk by faith?
And that, when you think about it, I mean, sometimes we look at these kinds of things like traveling to another country. That does take great faith, right? But so does crossing the street and bringing a pie to your persnickety neighbor. I mean, there's a lot of ways to engage our faith and please God in the process, right?
Well, and what does it look like to be a parent who's walking by faith with our children? What does it look like to be a son or a daughter with our parents, with our siblings, that's walking by faith and living with our arms stretched out, reached out, living self-giving love all of the time? What does it look like to take steps towards people, not knowing what the outcome is going to be, but I'm going to walk by faith in this situation? It's been really exciting for just my husband and I to keep processing every time there's tears, we're thinking to encourage each other. Yes, it may feel uncomfortable, but are you walking by faith? So this has just been us encouraging each other lately.
Well, Ann, I did not know, I got to tell you, that you adopted a little baby.
Yeah.
Would you mind? I mean, talk about walking by faith. Can you tell us how, I mean, did you sense prior to this adoption that this adoption was coming, or were you ambushed by God and suddenly you knew you had to do this? How did this come about?
Yeah, sort of both. It was one of those things where we prayed about for a long, long time. But we had six kids already at home. But then our oldest two boys set off to university, the other kid said, wow, there's only four of us at home and it's really quiet. Our youngest is, I know, it's really crazy. Our youngest, Shalom, the time was 10, and she'd always said, how can everyone get someone younger than themselves? But I never did. And she'd asked for a little baby over and over and over again. And my husband had said at one point, Shalom, hon, you can't ask anymore. And she had curled up on my lap one day and she said, Dad says, I can't ask him anymore, but he can't stop me from praying, Mom.
Wow. Touché.
So we get praying. And so it was just something we were open to. But then, you know, we were ambushed by God in the sense that we encountered a young woman who was running a foster home in Beijing just for babies who had congenital heart defects, babies who had serious heart conditions. And so a lot of these babies were palliative. That you brought these babies home, you didn't know what outcome was going to look like. And we started praying about one of those particular babies. So last April, we brought home little Shiloh. She's 18 months old. Shiloh literally has half a heart. She came home in April, and we had her second of three open heart surgeries in August. And Lord willing, Shiloh will have another open heart surgery ahead of her, not this coming summer, but the summer after. And you know what, Susie, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You step out of your comfort zone, you think, I don't know how to do this. I've never been here before. I'm not enough for this. And Jesus says, I am enough for this. You need to just take my hand and follow me. And I have learned so much about the gospel through just walking the adoption journey. About you're trying to speak to a little person, I'm your mama, I'm your mama, I'm your mama. God constantly is saying, I'm your father, turn to me, trust me. What they say, you know, you have good attachment with a new little one when they're hurt. When they need comfort, they run to you for comfort. And I just think, oh, Lord, how many times when I'm hurting, when I feel broken, do I turn and I run to you for comfort? Or do I turn to something that the world offers as momentary comfort, Lord? How close is my attachment to you? I appreciate the depths and riches of the gospel and Jesus' sacrifice for me in a way I did not understand before adoption at all. And you know what? Adoption is not picture perfect, but it is a picture of the gospel. And it has been the most fulfilling, meaningful journey of our entire lives. And it was one of those things where it was step by step. The Lord has opened this door and we'll take one step of faith and we'll just keep taking one step after another. And the Lord led us to a sweet little one who just needed a mom and a dad. And you know what? I think we needed her much more than she needed us.
Wow. Bless you for doing that. And I'll tell you, there's been a number of people that have joined me on the show who've adopted who said exactly the same thing, that the reality of their adoption and, you know, to the family of God and what Jesus did by grafting us into the family line is no small thing, not something we should whip by too fast, you know?
And I think understanding that the moment you hold that child, I didn't know what that was going to look like. Was that experience going to be different than with my biological children? And it's not at all. It's identical, even more so, that just very profound connection and attachment. And I think, what is it like for me to be grafted in and to be called beloved, to be called God's child, to be adopted in and called one of his own, to be loved as one of his own, has just laid me low flat on my face over God's love for each of us and grafting us in by the power of the cross.
You know, Anne, I'm thinking of you looking at this little Shiloh, did you say is her name?
Yeah.
And knowing that she's got a heart defect And I'm thinking, I mean, just hearing you say this, I just feel like I had a revelation for myself. But we berate ourselves for our own heart conditions. We berate ourselves for our weaknesses. I think the amount of self-loathing in the body of Christ is at cancerous proportions, because we hold ourselves in contempt for the things that Jesus allowed himself to be held in contempt for. And yet when you look at your girl, your daughter, you for a moment would never want her to berate herself for her physical heart weakness. I mean, I would love for you to make the connection there and speak to that, if you would.
Oh, that's exactly what I want to talk about it set apart this weekend. It's the fact that so much of the time we look at our own brokenness, we want to hide our brokenness. We do. It is so much self-loathing, so much self-hatred. We're so aware of our own brokenness. Yet Jesus is attracted to the brokenness. He is drawn to the brokenhearted, the places that we don't want anyone to see at all. Those are the places that Jesus is drawn to, who wants to touch, wants to heal, wants to transform. Our little Shiloh, her broken heart didn't push us away from her. Her broken heart drew us to her. We wanted her because of her broken heart. And I think sometimes we think we look at our own brokenness and say, I'm too broken. God doesn't want me. As opposed to seeing that brokenness is the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When we start to realize how broken we are, that's when Jesus meets us and says, there, lay it all down. Lay down all the brokenness, all the mess, all of the self-loathings, the self-hatred, all the sinfulness. And now I will take all of that, and I will give you all my righteousness, all my perfection, all my enoughness is exchanged at the cross because of my sacrifice and atonement for your sins, all completely covered because of the blood, that this holy exchange changes absolutely everything about our lives.
Absolutely amazing. Talking to my friend Ann Voskamp, New York Times bestselling author. The book we're celebrating today, The Broken Way, A Daring Path into the Abundant Life. Boy, she writes like she speaks. And we've got three copies of this little masterpiece for sitting here today. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S @myfaithradio.com. Please remember your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. You're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our dear Ann Voskamp, author of the book, The Broken Way, A Daring Path into the Abundant Life. Got three copies. Would love to get a copy in your hands. If you'd like in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And you know, we've talking about just the broken way and bringing our brokenness before the Lord. And I'm thinking of the person listening who has stuffed their pain so deep that they know the pain, their pain affects them, but it's like seems inaccessible. Like it's stuffed so far down there that, yes, I know I'm trigger sensitive, but I don't even know how to get to it. What advice would you have for that person?
Oh, lots of grace, lots of grace. I think lots of times where most of us are high functioning, they're unspoken, broken. And I think if we can, a place like Set Apart this weekend, a time anywhere, just take time to set apart time to slow down, maybe with a pen, a journal, a Bible, and start to very tenderly peel back those layers, lay it down on the page with ink, lay it before the heart of God with prayer. I think if we can take some time apart and really just be like David in the Psalms. Start to get really real with God. I think sometimes we don't even realize the weight of the masks that we're carrying and the burden that becomes, that we don't even really know where we're at with ourselves, with God, with the people around us. because we're putting on these facades, everything is okay. And if we could slow down and be like David, really lament before God and be honest with God about, you know what, I think there might be some pain right here. And start to journal into that pain, start to pray into that pain, start to be really honest with God about that pain. And let scripture, the Psalms, stay in the Psalms and read the Psalms and be that honest with the scriptures throughout David's entire journey. Let that really model how to go ahead and be authentic and genuine with the Lord, because I don't think we can experience genuine healing in our lives unless we're genuinely honest with God about the brokenness in our lives. And when we want transformation without taking the time to let God really meet us in the midst of the brokenness. So I think it requires us, the enemy, I think, tells us that healing comes from us doing more and producing more and performing better. And that keeps us on this little treadmill, this rat race of going, going, going. And the Holy Spirit is saying, please come apart. Break away from the agendas and the rush of everything and have a time of Sabbath and rest with the Lord so that he can start to heal that brokenness.
And he's so gracious and so kind, and he will speak to that place and speak truths to our souls that we understand. And I just think that's so amazing. And, you know, the longer I walk with Christ, the more aware I am of my desperate need for him. I mean, it can sound like a cliche, but it's true. I mean, the longer I walk with him, the more aware I am of the offense that sent him to the cross. And when he suffered and he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I just know this more and more, that when I sin, I don't know what I'm doing. When I self-protect, I don't know what I'm doing. But Jesus does. He always did. And he loves us still. And we've talked about this before, but there's just nowhere to go except down when I think about this, to my knees or to my face. And I know you feel the same way, that as we walk with him, it's like his grace is grander and our need is greater. And my gratitude just goes through the roof. So I would love for you to just speak to that ever evolving understanding of God's grace.
I think grace is like water. It flows down to the lowest places. Mm. It flows down to the broken places. I think when we can walk in deep humility with our own brokenness and be really, I do it last night again, just with the Bible open and kneeled, bowed over the Psalms, and David's crazy, brave transparency in front of God, telling God what's breaking his heart, telling God what he's frustrated with, telling God what he's angry about, and then preaching truth back to his own soul. I think we need to be in community and places where community, places, and then also be intentional in our own lives about how are we creating spaces that preach gospel back to ourselves. Do we have notes with verses that are laid out for us? Do we have people around us that are holding us accountable and speaking gospel truth back to us, preaching gospel back to ourselves? Because we forget all of the time the truth of God's word. We forget the truth of our identity in Christ. We forget the truth of what God has done for us on the cross, what salvation actually means. And I think sometimes we come to the cross in a place of repentance. And then after we've been saved by the blood, and that blood has completely washed away all of our sins, we're saved in Christ, then all of a sudden we think we need to do it in and of ourselves. And forget it. You know what? I do this just constantly live in this place of brokenhearted repentance before the Lord, because she who knows her brokenness much, loveth much. I think if we can continually come back to place of, Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you. All we need is need. We don't need to come to the cross with anything else but our need, and let him go ahead and say, I am all that you need. And he gets to be all our righteousness, all our completeness, all our perfection. And we know who our identity is in Christ. I think that's where transformation really starts to happen. And I think it happens and where we know how much we need grace moment by moment by moment. And the longer I am in this journey, excuse me, the more I just realized the gospel is about downward mobility. It's about going to the least and lonely and lost. It's about me staying on my knees, knowing how I, too, am always the least and the lonely and the lost, saved by Christ alone.
Wow. We've got about 2.5 minutes to our bottom of the hour break. But is this what you mean when you say what matters in life is not what happens to you, but what you remember and how you remember it? And if you need to take this on the other side, Anne, I want you to do that. But the whole idea of not detesting our need, not even detesting our past mistakes, it's like, yes, this happened or this happened to me. But if I remember it in light of the gospel, that there's a place for healing. There's a place for me at the table of grace with all of these broken pieces. Can you speak to that?
I think he wants us to come to the table. He wants us to come to the last service and do this in remembrance of me. God calls us to be the remembering people, not only to remember who he is. We look at all of our brokenness, how literally like the members, the bits of us have been broken. And we come back to that table. We come back to the cross. We come back to Christ. He remembers us and puts us back together again. And we need to take time, day in and day out, week by week, to come to the cross, to come to the table, the bread, the wine, and let him remember us, put back the parts and pieces of us with his own broken sacrifice, remembering who he is and what he has done for us that saves us literally day by day.
Do you find yourself, are you quicker to get back to that place? I mean, quicker to notice when your soul is in despair, when your heart is troubled? I mean, do you kind of have your go-to verses? I know one of the things you say you preach to yourself, which I love, is God is always good and I am always loved. But as you've been preaching the gospel to yourself and leaning heavily on this grace, do you find yourself able to get there quicker, or what does your process look like?
I think when I'm staying in a place of gratitude, when I'm staying in a posture of I'm just so grateful all the time, so this constant communing with him, you also know that I can bring my brokenness, and the Lord is going to go ahead and touch. If I press my wounds into his wounds, by his wounds, his stripes, I am healed. So I think that process, when you're constantly trying to stay in communion with him and dialoguing with him all of the time, moment by moment, that process does get faster. You're like, oh, Lord, I need you desperately. Come quickly, Lord. Just small prayers all of the time where he then meets you.
Very good. Wow. Talking to Anne Voskamp today, best-selling author. The title of the book we're celebrating today is The Broken Way, A Daring Path into the Abundant Life. Great conversation. When we come back, we're talking more about this love that God has, how we can come before him and trust him fully and trust that he's always glad to see us. Email me if you'd like in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you remember your mailing address, you're automatically in the drawing, and we'll be back in a minute. You know, I have this feeling that when we see Jesus face to face, for that fleeting moment, we're going to look back and say, wish I wouldn't have worried so much. Wish I wouldn't have striven in my own strength. Wish I wouldn't have hidden myself. Wouldn't have let myself be known. Wish I would have let myself be known because I'm so fully known by Jesus. You know, we'll be captivated with seeing Jesus face to face, but I don't want there to be one regret. And we need to be comfortable in our own skin, comfortable in our process, trusting Jesus loves us every step of the way. And though others may not be safe and handle our story in an honorable way, Jesus does. And he's our defender. He's our deliverer. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Anne Voskamp. She's written a number of books. The one we're talking about today is The Broken Way, A Daring Path into the Abundant Life. And Anne, you share in the book a story about a time when you're on a flight and a rabbi sat next to you. If you don't mind, I want to read that excerpt and then just have you speak to it. Would that be all right?
Yeah. Hmm.
So he put his prayer shawl in the overhead compartment and sat down, sweeping aside the tassels dangling from his pockets. And somewhere over the mountains, the light thick above the clouds, the rabbi had turned to me mid-conversation. Why do you people always say it's about having a strong belief in God? Who sits with the knowing that God's belief in you is even stronger than yours in him? I'd put down my styrofoam cup of black coffee and try to read the rabbi's face. He leaned forward in his seat and tilted his head so he could look at me directly. You may believe in God, but never forget, it's God who believes in you. He looked out the window and pointed. Every morning that the sun rises and you get to rise, that's God saying he believes in you, that he believes in the story he's writing through you. He believes in you as a gift the world needs. God's mercies are new every morning, not as an obligation to you, but as an affirmation of you. This is what I was trying to say at the open of the show. I mean, truly, if we could let this sink into our bones, I just think we would show up differently in life, even in those hard times, you know?
For me, that conversation with the rabbi was a bit mind-blowing. I want to clarify and make clear all of my righteousness, and not all of my righteousness, all of my best, it falls so far short. It's like filthy rags. But when Christ is in us, when we've come to the cross and laid down all of our brokenness and he's given us all of his righteousness, and Christ dwells in us because of the cross, and we claim the cross as our own and Christ as our own, when Christ is in us, God has to believe in the story he's writing through us because Christ is in us, and he's making us more and more like Jesus. All of a sudden, I had to go ahead and say, oh, if God is doing a good work in me, and he's making me more and more like Jesus, it's true. Every morning, his mercies are new, not as an obligation, but an affirmation of me, of Christ in me, of the good story he is writing, even through my own brokenness, because Christ is in me, making all things into good. For me, that was just absolutely life-transforming and thinking, God believes in me because Christ is in me. I can rest because Christ is in me doing a good work, making me more like him, conforming me more to the image of Jesus.
Just amazing. There's a passage in Scripture that says he's made us perfect while he's making us holy. I just think that's amazing. He's made us perfect while he's making us holy. Well, in your book, you also ask a question. I'd love for you to answer it here as best you can. You said, why is it so easy to kill time instead of using time to die to self and feel a resurrection? Again, I feel like this does go back, and I'd say you agree, to our whole soul captivity. We kill time. We waste time. We use time to just sort of numb our pain because we're hurting inside. But it is easy to kill time. But the idea, the flip side of that is instead of using time to die to self and feel a resurrection, that's powerful. Say more.
I think for me, that's been part of this journey I've been on, is to see Jesus talks about unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it produces nothing at all. But if that kernel of seed will fall to the ground, will it be crushed, broken open? It can yield 30, 60, 100-fold. In the dying to self, there's a multiplication. There is a yielding in the life that yields. A yield, a harvest that comes out of what seems so upside-down kingdom, so counterculture. If we'll die to ourselves, we will use time to deny ourselves. We will use time to give to others. We will use time to die to our priorities, our agendas, our schedules. When we use time to die to ourselves, there's actually a multiplication of joy, a multiplication of ministry, a multiplication of meaningfulness that happens out of the counterculture step of dying to self. And it is counterculture to everything that the world wants to tell you. You need to have that that bucket list of all the things that you need to do with your time to fill yourself up. But a meaningful life comes from emptying yourself out. And I think if we can take steps every single day to give God's grace forward in one small way, to die to self in one small way, and to really literally, instead of having a bucket list trying to fill our buckets up with good experience, well, what if one small way I can sort of empty my bucket, tip my bucket of grace out so someone else experiences the fullness of his grace, someone else experiences the gifts that he's given me, that I pass those gifts on. It's not random acts of kindness, but intentional acts of kindness. This intentional way of giving it forward every day, being the gift and passing it forward, and realizing that I'm the one that receives so much more in living that way, that if I can be like bread, broken and given out into a brokenhearted world that's starving for more of its grace, I'm the one that ends up being filled and fulfilled in a deeply meaningful way. So I think we can look at time as not something we need to seize and grasp, but time is a way. How can I guide myself? How can I see interruptions as a manifestation of Christ? We love as well as we're willing to be inconvenienced. We love as well as we're willing to say, all of these interruptions are really ways that I can go ahead and be like Jesus to somebody else right now. And we can use our time with that kind of paradigm, time actually multiplies.
Wow. And this is spoken from a mother of 7 kids, so you know she's telling the truth.
Oh, I'm constantly preaching back to myself.
I mean, that's truly...
I struggle with the most.
Well, you know, it's such a good word, though. We love as much as we're being willing to be inconvenienced. And, you know, you've been very honest about fears that you've battled with. I'm super honest about fears that I still battle with. It's just one of those things that I wish weren't the case, but I've come a long way. But if I remember right, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was after the Coptic Christians were beheaded. Didn't you travel to the Middle East shortly thereafter even?
Yeah, so 3 weeks after the 21 Coptic Christians were martyred in Libya, I went to Iraq to sit with some Yazidi women who had fled ISIS, who had watched their brothers and husbands killed by ISIS. They had to decide which of their children they could grab, and they only had two arms, which their kids they could grab, which of the kids they left behind as they escaped ISIS. And before I left, I honestly, Susie, I was terrified. I had friends who said, you know, this isn't a good idea at all. I said, I agree, this is a really bad idea. Mm-hmm. And my husband said to me, and it was really my husband who felt that God was calling me to go through this, and he said, you are safer in the will of God if he's called you to Iraq than you are staying here at home for the next week and a half.
Right.
But if you're not in the will of God, that's the most unsafe place to be. But if God has called you to this, then whatever he has for you, that is the best place to be. So again, I'm back to, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Am I walking by faith, or am I trying to walk in my own flesh, in my own understanding, in my own strength? Because those places lead to actually much more terrifying places than if I'm willing to just walk by faith.
And you came home from that. But first of all, your husband is an amazing man. My hubby is too. But to have a man like that who's just standing with you and speaking truth and gospel to you, praise God.
Speaking gospel back to me, over and over and over again, Susie.
Wow. Just bless him and bless mine as well. But what did you come home with? You know, I mean, that you confronted your fears, you went and you did this thing, but you came home. I know I remember reading too, you talked about just your arms were full because you learned so much. Speak to that if you would.
I think, you know, after writing 1,000 gifts, Susie, I have been broken by grace, broken with gratitude for all that I've been given. And it's only by grace that I was born where I was born. It's only by grace that I've been given what I've been given. I guess I really realized sitting there in shipping containers with Yazidi women who really had nothing at that particular point. They'd never been to school. They didn't know how to read, write. Their signature was their thumbprint. They had 5, 6, 7 children that they didn't know how to support. They desperately wanted to go home, but home was now destroyed. Home had become the mouth of a monster, completely ISIS-dominated. And I wasn't there some kind of voyeuristic tourist. I was there to steward their stories, to look into their eyes and realize we, who've been given so much, we're Esther in the palace, called for such a time as now to risk all that we've been given for those outside the gate, because I could have been outside of the gate. Only by grace I was born where I was, and I wasn't born in Iraq. I wasn't born in a time and era where my entire life could be destroyed by ISIS. And I guess I was really... the best word, really, Susie, is shattered by the responsibility. And responsibility literally meaning I am able to make a response. I have been given so much. How can I not now take the gifts that I've been given and reach out my arms, extend my arms, and then pass on that grace to those who are desperate for that grace, for the light of Christ, for someone to be the hands and feet of Christ. And we are where we are for such a time as now, not to make an impression for the Joneses, but to make a difference in Jesus' name. And I think it did. It put upside down my entire world in terms of what are you here for? You are here to use all the gifts that you've been given, the voice right where we are, to find brokenhearted people around us. And then be like Esther for such a time as now and take everything we've been given, the position, our time and space in the palace, our quote-unquote prestige, and use that for the brokenhearted people around us.
Boy, and you did that. You came home and you wrote about their stories, and your readers, your subscribers stepped up, if I remember right. Speak to that.
So I wrote, it took me a while, it probably took me almost a month to, I just felt like I was stewarding the most holy story, how to put into words what these dispossessed refugee women, their families were facing, wrote their stories, and people responded. People saw, we've been given so much, how can we not share all the gifts and grace that we've been given? And then over $1 million was raised with Preemptive Love out of Iraq. To help those women get housing, shelter, the children to have education, for each of those women to start their own businesses. So it wasn't charity as much as it was in giving them dignity to be able to start businesses so that they could now go ahead and provide for their own children. If you go to Preemptive Love, has a link to Sisterhood Soap. They now make the most beautiful soap products. It's such a joy to know that those women now, because of us being broken and given, their lives, their brokenness is now being made into wholeness. And I guess for us as a family, we also decided to go ahead and sponsor Syrian refugee families. So we've adopted them, taking care of all of their needs for the next year, and just have really fallen in love. They came from Aleppo, Syria, their lives completely destroyed by the civil war happening there. And to be part of their completely reset and start of life, they have three little girls and a little boy. Three little girls have never been to school, and their joy and absolute delight in learning how to read, having a future and a hope. And every Sunday since beginning of November, this Muslim family has come to church with us.
Wow.
This is about Jesus. So it has been a humble privilege just to literally be the hands and feet of Jesus and preach gospel in our words and our actions. I think get to say, for them to ask, actually, the mother who's still in Syria asked, who's taking care of you in Canada? And they said, it's Christians, these people at church. And the mother in Syria said, please tell the people who love Jesus how much we love them.
Wow.
So I think as we each go ahead and walk by faith and love someone whose life is really shattered and broken, right where we are, find someone whose life really does seem so broken. Can we go ahead and just be broken and given like bread with our own broken heart, show them what Jesus has meant to us in our own brokenness so they can start to experience resurrection and a redemptive story through Christ's love?
It's what it means to be broken and spilled out. I mean, we die to ourselves. Life springs forth. Wow, nobody says it better than Ann Voskamp. Title of her book, The Broken Way. When we come back, I want you to talk, if you would, more, Ann, about the idea of how to be an Esther and break 1,000 gates. I mean, all of us have something to do for such a time as this. We're all in a place of privilege and power for such a time as this. And remember the question that's come back again and again when we had Andy Crouch on? Who flourishes because you have power? Who flourishes because I have power? It's a good question to ask. We'll be back in a minute.
God to me, God to me, you are.
Sometimes I start my quiet time in the morning with a song like that. That's Audrey Assad, and it just builds. Just the sun is coming up over the horizon, and my arms are in the air, and I'm just counting my blessings and just thinking of the ways God has come through for me, has saved me, has redeemed me. And it's so good for the heart and the soul to remember that He is good. And especially if you can't see Him, you can't feel Him right now. He's been good, He is good, and He'll be good again. He's not given up on you. Well, I'm Susie Larson. As I said, this is Live the Promise, talking to Ann Voskamp about her amazing book, The Broken Way. If you just tuned in, if you just hopped in the car, you're on your way home for the day, go back and catch the podcast, because this has been a rich and powerful conversation, as it always is when Ann joins us. And you've got a chapter titled How to Be an Esther and Break a Thousand Gates. You touched a little bit on right before the break that we can all be Esthers in such a time and be advocates for those outside the gate. But I want you to unpack that even a bit more and make it so practical for the person listening today that they feel compelled to rise up and take their stand.
I think, you know, sometimes we think being a missionary is a function of geography. We think that we need to go somewhere else. Where I really believe, Scripture tells us, God has us where we are. He's planted us where we are. And there are brokenhearted people around us that need the light of Christ. You don't need to go somewhere else to do something radically profound for the kingdom of God. Right where you are, there's a single mom. There's a family who's struggling with cancer. There are marriages that are struggling. Really close to where you are, there's a teenager somewhere that needs someone to mentor them, someone to come alongside and be real and honest about their faith and what it means to keep company with Christ, to walk with Jesus. Someone who needs you to show them what it's like to become cruciform, shaped like a cross. What is it like to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus? There are brokenhearted people who are outside of gates right now, not too far away from your front door. And it requires us slowing down and paying attention to people around us and say, hearing the Holy Spirit really prompt, this is a person who needs more of Jesus in their life. Can you take the broken way and be broken and given in small ways today? That might be leaving a note for that person. That might be texting that person, just one verse. It might be texting that person, I'm praying for you today. It might be picking up the phone and saying, hey, where are you at? What are your needs this week? Can we grab coffee this weekend and I can just sit and listen for half an hour? But sometimes the ministry of presence is the greatest gift that we can give someone. I really believe that witness breaks brokenness. God says He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so often what we want is to know that we're not alone. That's why He's made us a body. That those of us who claim Christ as our own, we now get to go out and be little Christ in the world. We now get to go out and come alongside and be with people in their brokenness. So I think each of us, if we say that we're a Christ follower, we each need to have one person that we're being very intentional and being with that person, being like an Esther for that person, and taking what we have been given and passing the gifts and the grace that we've been given on to that person. So I think if we can be really intentional in writing that person down in our prayer journal, praying for that person daily, and then taking really intentional acts throughout the week to be the gift, to give it forward in some small way to that person and to brokenhearted people around us, we start to change the culture around us. But we're called for such a time as now to make a difference, to risk all that we have been given, not to live lives where we say, oh, I've been saved, so I now just get to sort of hoard up in my safe little palace. We are where we are to give and pass on the grace that we've been given. So there's somebody right now really close to you who's counting on you to be an Esther for that person.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I know, Anne, you live in Canada, but I also know you're very aware of the dividing lines that are taking place in the U.S. politically, even denominationally. I never in my whole life seen such division inside and outside the church over issues. And I love that you said love is not always in agreement with someone, but it is always sacrifice for someone. Love that. And that is something that we need. Our love needs to not be discriminatory, because Jesus wasn't. Speak to that.
I just think in this particular moment in culture, we are being called to be like bread broken, given to be the gift forward every single day, the one intentional act of kindness for someone who thinks differently than you do. So you can be part of being a minister of reconciliation to bring unity. And it doesn't mean, love does not mean I agree with you, but it does mean I will sacrifice for you. I will surrender and give and reach out towards you and show you that I love you. Not that I necessarily agree with what's your decisions, your choices, but Jesus gets to decide what love is. And love means, he showed us on that cross what love means. Love means surrender and sacrifice. For God to love the world, what did he do? He gave. So how can I continue to take the grace that I've been given and give it forward to be part of healing the brokenness out in the brokenhearted world?
Mm. You know, I'm thinking as you're talking, perfect love casts out fear. And in such a dividing day, some are afraid to be associated with others across whatever line that they're divided over because they don't want to be judged for crossing the line. And yet Jesus crossed the line. He was a friend of sinners. And isn't that, you know, perfect love casts out fear. I just think we need to say a word about that, that a fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is safety and freedom. That's what scripture says. So maybe we need to turn a deaf ear to how people might judge us for crossing some kind of line for the sake of love and entrust that part of our story to the Lord, right?
Amen, Susie.
Hmm.
Yeah, just that right there. I think, I've been reading through the Old Testament and again, it was, what was God's opinion of the person? When we look at the kings all the way through the Old Testament, God's opinion was. What matters was what was God's opinion of the person, not what how everyone else assessed that person. I think we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and say, Jesus, how do I live out Sermon on the Mount? How do I live out the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But other people may not understand what I'm being called to do, but I want to keep my eyes fixed on you, and I want my life to look like the way your life looked. And that does mean stepping into places where other people may not understand, but Jesus did cross lines. So people saw the grace and the saving hope of what God intended for them through Jesus' love. So I think we need to go ahead and walk like Jesus walked and not look to the left nor to the right.
Beautiful. With that, Anne, I'm wondering if you would pray. Normally I have you pick a person, but I'm thinking of all of us, that we could all rise up and be those Esthers in our day. Would you pray for us?
Oh, Heavenly Father, you've called us to love one another. It literally means love the other. So I just pray that each of us, where we are right now, we would see ourselves as Esthers, called for such a time as that to love the other, to find one other person in our life who is brokenhearted and say, Lord, use me and Christ in me to be the hands and feet of Jesus to that person, to pray for that person and reach out to that person that I could be a minister of reconciliation and bring shalom and wholeness, you, Jesus, to that brokenness. Just thank you, Lord, for meeting us in our brokenness and now making us world changers because you are in us to change a broken heart. Lord, we love you, Jesus, the only one who has ever loved us to death and back to the realest resurrected life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, dear Anne, I can't wait to see you soon, and I thank you so much for this time today.
God go with you, sister, and Lord willing, I see you this weekend.
All right. God bless you. Ty Levan's book, again, is The Broken Way, A Daring Path into the Abundant Life. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a good day. Step out in faith. Trust him. Love someone who needs what Jesus offers through you, okay? And it'll change the world. Back tomorrow.